Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for again providing us this opportunity to study your word. We rely on the Holy Spirit's instruction in order to pursue this truth you provide for us in grace. And we pray that as we provide the positive volition, that growth will occur this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to page 635, which is almost where we left off last Thursday. Let me back up a minute. I want you to be able to see this. We're going to note the expanded translation of verses 19 and 20, and then the introduction of verse 21. Verse 19 reads this way, along with verse 20 in an expanded translation. Keep on knowing this. That's imperative mood number 10. My beloved brethren, every one of you must be, and that's imperative mood number 11, ready to learn and comprehend, reluctant to speak mentally or overtly, reluctant to react with mental attitude anger. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. In that verse 19, we have imperative mood number 11 that says must be, and then there are three subcategories: ready to learn, comprehend, reluctant to speak, mentally or overtly, reluctant to react with mental attitude anger. And then verse 20 expands on that. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman, that's aner, does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. And then the verse we're now in is verse 21. The New American Standard reads this way: therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive, imperative mood number 12, the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I wanted to take verse 21, go back to where we started that as we closed out our study last Thursday, and note a few things to read us back into our context. This verse makes the transition away from poor academic discipline and mental attitude anger over to the prospect and the purpose of attending Bible study. It introduces the system by which spiritual growth is accomplished in the church age. Now, to do that, we have a beginning. We begin with the aorist middle participle of apotithemi, which means to renounce or to lay aside something. And in this context, it means to put away from oneself. And the things that are to be put away are indicated next with, we have a word here, ruperia. And ruperia means filthy or pollution. Well, that has to do, of course, with cosmic thinking, concepts in the world, and so on. It refers to mental attitude sins that are controlling the soul of an individual. And that individual will be a believer. And he, of course, is seated in Bible class. This is not unusual. People do not suddenly become righteous when they walk in the doors of a church. They have things on their mind, incidences, circumstances that have occurred during the day, people they've run into possibly coming in the front door, and they sit down and they're mulling about what to do about it, and therefore they enter into these kinds of sins. These sins include a number of things, and they're listed here. Pride, jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness is a bad one. Guilt, vindictiveness, implacability, which means you cannot be in any way compensated in order to get out of your harassment. And therefore, self-pity, judging, and malice are also involved. There are a lot of sins in the Bible that are named, and we just blitz through them like, you know, okay, here's a list here. We should stop and examine from the Greek dictionary each and every one of them so we'd have a full understanding of what you're thinking. But we're not going to do that this evening. Now, the next phrase is all that remains of wickedness. The first word is another direct object here, parousia. means surplus, excess, glut, or profusion. So all that remains of wickedness, profusion that is produced is said to be wickedness, and that's the noun kakia. This is best translated as an evil habit of mind. You've gone away from human good. You've lapsed over into arrogance, and the arrogance has led to evil. And this is where kakia comes into view here. It's an evil habit of mind. And the moral sense does refer to wickedness of the soul. Therefore, it can create wickedness in one's life, and therefore it can damage the character of the individual. These mental attitude sins become sins that are expressed in some manner or fashion. They can become overt when you do things violently, and therefore this has to be tamed, and you tame it with the Word of God and understand where you stand in the plan of God. What other people do or say does not change your relationship with the God of this universe or your place in your spiritual advance. And so what other people do simply is what they do. They cannot change you except for the worse. So the idea here is to let things roll off your chest and not get too hot and bothered about it. There are some things that do need to be managed to a certain degree. That does occur in instances, but however, doctrine is designed to help you move through that without lowering your level. And so this clearly means that the believer has entered into prayer with the Father and confessed these sins to Him. And that's the process, a mental attitude that has to be available to each believer all the time. The orientation and adjustment to problem-solving devices to keep external or internal challenges from causing you to retrogress. And so this clearly means this believer has entered into prayer with the Father and confessed these sins to Him. He acknowledged to God each mental, verbal, or overt sin that had him out of fellowship, resulting in restored fellowship. That's the idea in our context. So this is the rebound technique. The sins were included along with those that were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. That does never need to leave your orientation and your evaluation. All the sins, even those committed against yourself, were judged on the cross. And so this individual that you may be in combat with, at least verbally or otherwise, you have to approach that individual as someone whose sins, the ones committed against you, were judged on the cross. And therefore, this individual has the opportunity to confess these sins and move on in his spiritual life. The problem, though, that oftentimes emerges, sad to say, is that he's already done that, did it years ago. But he refreshes everyone's memory from time to time and therefore does it all over again. And so this is something that requires patience on the part of the target. Therefore, this is rebound. These sins are included among those that were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, followed by their judgment. They were removed from this believer as far as east is from west, lest, of course, he recommits them. Forgiveness was given at the moment of confession, and this believer was immediately filled by the Holy Spirit and reestablished inside the divine power system. He is now prepared to function within the process of learning the Word of God under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the only way to grow in grace. It is important to reiterate this concept that no one is able to produce divine good as an unbeliever. The best they can do is to live under standards of establishment concepts. They can be very good citizens. They can obey the law, and they can be involved in establishment principles and concepts and functions. That is a good citizen. It has nothing to do with the Christian way of life other than the fact that Christians are expected to honor establishment viewpoint. But when it comes to, by the way, if an unbeliever lives by principles associated with establishment concepts, then that is neutral good. This is what is expected of everybody. It could be classified as human good when anyone does this as an unbeliever doing things that are in violation of the Word of God, but nevertheless believing that it is something that should be undertaken. That would be human good. There are many descriptions of that, but if they expect to impress God in doing so, that's not going to happen. And therefore, people think they can work their way into heaven, and they cannot. Honoring establishment principles is evaluated as neutral good. It's not anything that is wrong or evil. It is absolutely required of everyone, and therefore to obey the law and this kind of thing. But they are unbelievers. It's neutral. It's not divine good. So when the believer is involved in establishment viewpoint function, then that is divine good for them because it is required of the believer most assuredly. Then there are things associated biblically that are required to be done, and you obey these concepts and produce divine good by doing this. So there are a number of ways to evaluate what people do, what they think, and what they imagine. We are involved, though, in trying to get across the fact that the good that people do as unbelievers has nothing to do whatsoever with their salvation. And the only divine good that can be produced is by the believer, and that under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that under the aegis of biblical principles that are being applied. So listen to what divine good is. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're motivated by the Spirit to produce an act, a thought, an idea, and that this concept is based on biblical revelation. That is divine good. And no one else can do this. The unbeliever cannot do it. Someone involved in establishment viewpoint cannot produce divine good on the level of the believer who is under the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on the Word of God. That's divine good. And that is rare. I say it's rare because it's so little done in Client Nation America in the 21st century. The reason that rebound must be habitually used is so that unconfessed sins do not calcify and result in chronic carnality. This reversionistic process is discussed by Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now this, based on our review from last Thursday, this is where we stopped our study, and we resume at point 13. In contradistinction to all of this, the believer in context is ready to continue his advance, indicated by the aorist middle imperative of the verb dekamai, and it means to receive. So we'll back up and see if we can see the word receive here. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive. It's imperative mood, and that's number 12 in our move through the book. And therefore, receive has to do with the word that is implanted, reliance, therefore, on inculcation of the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. And saving your souls is not as it appears, and we'll have to exegete that. So the aorist tense of this word indicates an intimate relationship exists between the believer and the object of the verb, which is the Word. And it indicates approval or conviction by being receptive of or open to the Word. Now, before we go, I want to take a look at three words that we find. This is the third imperative of the paragraph so far. In verse 19, we first of all had the perfect active imperative of oida, which said, know this. Let's see if we can find this. Right here, imperative mood number 10, keep on knowing this. Then, secondly, the present active imperative of aimi, everyone must be, must keep on being swift, slow, and slow. And so we have everyone must be, and that's imperative mood number 11. And there are three subpoints there that we noted. And then finally, the third is the aorist middle imperative of dekamai, to receive, and that is verse 21, and that is the imperative mood number 12 there. And so we are moving forward as in this particular paragraph. Now, the middle voice indicates the believer will be benefited by enthusiastically taking advantage of Operation Z. The mental attitude required is humility, which is the word praoutes. Looks like a diphthong there, but it's not. It's two syllables, praoutes. This word is characteristic of a believer whose grace orientation is expressed toward God. This mental attitude accepts the principle that God knows best and therefore results in submission to whatever the Word requires. That's an important point there. Whatever the Word requires, we are held accountable. I want to expand a little on the word praoutes, which is translated humility. It is not readily expressed in English, since the term meekness in the King James Version suggests weakness. This is not a weakness idea here. And when it says humility, humility does not indicate weakness. This is a concept of power, actually. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It takes a great deal of power not to react to things, a great deal of power in order to be gentle under pressure. This is a way you control your volition, and you therefore have to relax and call on the Word of God, and being relaxed gives you power. And so it's the balance born in the strength of character. A person who has a great deal of character, depends on the Word of God, has access to a great deal of problem-solving devices in his soul, understands that he's in the plan of God. Jesus Christ allowed this circumstance to occur. I'm to be very calm. I'm to be very relaxed. I'm to have great humility about this. I will think my way through it using the Word of God. That takes a great deal of power, and it takes a great deal of just shifting gears, not allowing yourself to become emotional. So by application, it also indicates that this believer has authority orientation to the pastor. See, we're in the context of being in a congregation. This is where James puts us in this paragraph. We're in a congregation, and people that are in it are being evaluated. And so the authority orientation to the pastor is imperative, which is expressed by concentration on the message. The message is the issue. It's not the man, it's the message, with dependence on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have rebound before we begin. Confess all of your sins, even the one that you committed coming in the front door. Get all of that isolated, and then concentrate on the word that's being communicated by the pastor. You have an inventory of ideas. You've learned a lot of doctrine over time. It's categorized in 11 different categories of systematic theology. Whatever I teach addresses one or more of these. And you recall that information under the power of the Holy Spirit. You add to your inventory of ideas, and you become stronger as you grow in grace. And so you're approaching this idea of humility in that process. So we have this idea here. With his humble approach to the Word, the doctrine inculcated will be engrafted. This is a very important word because it has to do with how doctrine is stored in the cardia. It's engrafted. The adjective there is impetus. And this word is focused on the transfer of doctrine understood in the nous as academic understanding transferred by positive volition to the cardia. This as cognizance of divine thought. Now, I don't have in my notes the visual that I want to note again on the next page, but I think it would do well here. So let me go back to point 19 and let's elaborate on that. With this humble approach to the Word, now, humility toward the Word means to relax and depend on the Holy Spirit to do the teaching. We do not ever need to impute our thoughts into what the Word of God says or what is being taught about it. We therefore are receptors, okay? And so this humble approach to the Word, the doctrine inculcated, will be engrafted. And therefore, this point goes on to say, that's the, by the way, the adjective emphutas, and this word is focused on the transfer of doctrine understood in the nous as academic understanding transferred by positive volition into the cardia. Now, I've boxed off areas of this particular diagram. A number of things go on here, as you can see. First of all, let's note the red box. This is where the pastor teaches, and then the Holy Spirit picks up what is taught and communicates it to this individual's soul. This is the human spirit. It goes from there to the soul as gnosis, which you know is academic understanding. And therefore, you vote on this. You vote positive or negative. You can do that in two ways. Yes, I believe that. No, I don't. or I'm not really sure I even understand what this guy just said, and that's okay. You need to be able to draw from an inventory you don't have it, and therefore you can't understand this, so nothing's going to transfer on that occasion. This is a process of spiritual growth. But let's go with academic understanding that you vote positive for, and therefore you do it by faith. It goes into the soul as epinosis. Over here is the cardia. Now, in the cardia, we have a stream of consciousness. The stream of consciousness really is a way to describe how doctrine is filtered into the cardia and maintained there as a library of information that you've acquired over time. So your library has seven different compartments. First of all, you have a frame of reference for what is being taught. If there comes a time where you don't have a frame of reference for what is being communicated, you will get it eventually. So never say, "Why I can't, I don't understand." It's okay not to understand. That's what spiritual growth is for. It is a process that never stops. And so let's assume we have a frame of reference for what is being taught, and you can access the memory center for information previously taught, retained, and therefore now recalled. You have vocabulary storage. We have a lot of vocabulary that we develop over time in teaching the Word of God. There's no reason to have to go through the doctrines over and over again, although we do repeat them from time to time. But if I mention to you a concept, it relates to a certain doctrine or set of ideas that you can recall on the occasion that this event is transpiring. And so you have vocabulary that alerts you to a certain area of doctrine. Then there are categories that are associated here. The category that we're looking at here has to do with spiritual growth. How do you grow in grace? What part does the Holy Spirit play in enabling you to learn the Word of God? And these things are all a part of this categorical storage that is, of course, available to you for recall. The conscience here is always, well, I can't say always, but a high percentage of the time when you learn a biblical principle, the conscience is going to be effective positively. The conscience has an inventory of what you believe is the right thing to think or say or do, and the wrong thing to think or say or do. And you come into Christianity with that inventory of ideas that you've developed as an unbeliever. And so as you grow in grace and receive information from the Word of God, you are going to adjust your conscience's inventory of right and wrong. And so the conscience here is going to feed back to you information regarding what's now incoming data. And the conscience is going to either approve of that or not, and you may need to make an adjustment one way or the other. Then there's momentum that occurs because the more advanced you become in your knowledge of the Word of God, the higher inventory of doctrines you possess and understand and apply, that means that you have momentum that is being built, and that is ultimately going to be classified as wisdom. That would be for the advanced believer. But this is a stream of consciousness that is in the cardia, and it's where doctrine is retained for a future recall and, of course, application. Then that's going to include a number of problem-solving devices. That's in the green box, and there are 10 of those, and you're familiar with them. So that gives you some idea of what goes on during a Bible class. These three things are things that must be a part of each Bible class. And you don't realize that. I understand that. But nevertheless, this is the process that's being exercised every time you come into a Bible class. You are going to either approve or not what is being taught. And if you do, the stream of consciousness is going to inform you about inventory that's in your cardia that adds to that idea. And it's going to assist your problem-solving devices, making them more pertinent and powerful. Okay. With that in mind, we have brought to your attention that concept of proutase, which started out with the word humility. So, let's repeat. By application, it also indicates that this believer has authority orientation to the pastor, which is expressed by concentration on his message with dependence on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I communicate, the Holy Spirit teaches. With this humble approach to the Word, the doctrine inculcated will be engrafted, that's the adjective emphatos. This word is focused on the transfer of doctrine understood in the nous as academic discipline and understanding, transferred by positive volition over to the cardia as cognizance of divine thought. And this diagram or set of diagrams here emphasizes and illustrates that idea. So this is the conversion of gnosis to epinosis. You're familiar with that term. Gnosis is just general knowledge. This is a human understanding. Epi means above and beyond, to a greater degree, sophisticated knowledge, divine thought. Impute to epi whatever you need in order to understand this. Epinosis is divine thought in the cardia. And therefore it refers to the process of engrafting doctrine into the soul stream of consciousness. To engraft the idea is what is found in this verse. And that means it's long-term memory. Now the doctrine now retained in the soul is also stored in neural pathways of the brain as a wheel track of righteousness. The Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines it as implanted. Let's note that definition of empathos, to implant, mostly in the sense of implanted by natural process or inborn. The word implanted in you, James 1:21, as something implanted, the word is permanently established in the individual and like inborn assets, functions in an exceptional manner. And that's how the Greek-English lexicon defines the word. So the inculcation of doctrine is a process. That's what we ultimately determine here. It's a process that must be pursued consistently over time. When does this begin? It begins as soon after salvation that it's possible to get to serious teaching of the Word of God. So whenever you were saved, flashback to whenever that was, that's the day you started the process. Now, it varies on what level of that process people pursue. They can go to one of these happy clappy churches and get their blood up over the music. And I'm certain that if I went to one of these places, I'd get my blood up over the music too. Okay, let's just say we like music. And get your blood up over it. And maybe you can buy a CD at the library, wherever it is they have these things. Get a CD of it and play it over and over in your dashboard. And you can sing along as you drive down the freeways. Try to somehow eliminate the desire to kill somebody. So just play the tunes that get you all excited. And that's fine. I have no problem with that. That's their business. But I'm telling you that it must occur at some point to really understand the lyric of all the songs you are hearing and singing along with. It's important to get the doctrine to understand what they're singing about. And then also you may find, as you grow in grace, that the songs you've been listening to and singing with are not doctrinal. So that's a help right there. And so there's we have hymnal, and there are certain hymns in there that we don't sing here because they're not doctrinal. So there's that. The inculcation of doctrine is a process. As spiritual growth continues, ultimately the idea, concept, or doctrine is able to reference recently understood points that enable academic germination to occur. Germination. That's where an idea actually becomes something you can actually understand. It's germinated. But it's not advanced. And when germination of an idea occurs, it then has the opportunity to associate with other principles of a similar category, thus enlarging one's understanding of doctrine. So a little bit of information can be added to retained information and expand the idea. And this is called growing in grace, a principle noted in 2 Peter 3:18. We have an imperative mood here. Grow in grace. That's the imperative mood. How is growth achieved in grace? To understand that it is divine thought, it is made available through a process, And that process enables you to learn the Word of God from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it gets done. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to concentrate. You have to believe what is communicated. It has to be retained in your cardia, and it can associate itself with other subjects of the same idea. And that's spiritual growth. So only when positive volition submits to an idea does it become epinosis, and only epinosis is germinated into the cardia. Now, when germinated, a principle's association with similar ideas is possessed by the Holy Spirit into the soul's frame of reference, memory center. This is where I wanted to use the diagram initially. So we've already been through it. So when germinated, a principle's association with similar ideas is processed by the Holy Spirit into the soul's frame of reference, and all the seven categories are mentioned in your notes, and they are illustrated in the blue box here. Now, this verse introduces the doctrine of grace apparatus for perception into the canon of Scripture, and here is the expanded translation as far as we've gone. This is James 1:21 expanded. Therefore, put away from your mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility the implanted word. With humility. Say, you gear down and come into the classroom saying, I do not know anything. Okay. Whatever I know, I've been taught in grace, but what I may hear tonight, I expect will add to what I already know. And so that's humility. A lot of people think that they've been studying the Bible for so long they don't need to learn anything else. I once was told by a guy years ago that he didn't need Bible class anymore. And just curious, I asked, why is that? He said, well, I've been doing this a long time. I've pretty much got it all down. I said, okay. Congratulations on that. So I don't know how that played out for the individual, but nevertheless, that was said to me. This process doesn't end. I don't care how old you get. You can get into your 90s and your 100s, and there's still more to learn. You got to be serious about it. It's got to be part of your daily life because, listen, many people are attracted by the things of this world. I certainly am to a certain degree. I think we all are in ways that are different for us. You know, you have different interests than I and so on. I know that, for example, last week I went down to the Sheldon I think it's Sheldon Concert Hall or whatever. It's down on Washington. And Ricky Skaggs was in town with his Kentucky Thunder. Well, I get my blood up over bluegrass music. And there's nobody in this country or the world that can do bluegrass music better than Ricky Skaggs and Kentucky Thunder. They are awesome. They are good. They're relentless. And they are the top of the line. So I enjoy that. Now, the rest of y'all here, you say, well, man, that is so low. That's pro-ly stuff to go listen to bluegrass. Well, if somebody's good at something and they're better than anybody else at it, then you got to tip your hat to that. Now, some of you may just like classical music. Then you go down to the St. Louis Symphony and sit there and listen to that. They have it. They have a wonderful orchestra. Welland's taken me down there on some occasions. I have no idea what I'm in for. And I sit there and I listen to it. And these people, the classical, symphony people, let's call it that. The symphony people are some of the best in the country. They know how to play their horns. And so you can sit there and enjoy the expertise of these people who know music front and back and in between. And you can go to people who sing. You may have a favorite singer, and you can go to one of these concert halls around here and listen to somebody sing. They have a fabulous voice, and you can enjoy that. So we all have different interests, you see. And therefore, this is fine. We are to enjoy life and enjoy the things that life provides us that are beneficial to us individually. I can say that bluegrass music has a lot of hymn-like lyrics. That a lot of stories are told by the bluegrass guys who write these things. And someone asked me one time how I would define bluegrass music. And I said, well, it's when nothing ever goes right except when you die and go to heaven. So that's the lyric usually. Things are not going well for these people, but then it's okay with them because they know when they die, they go to heaven. So there's always an upside. Well, you know, that was a rabbit trail. I apologize. But my idea here is that there are things that we all get involved in that are perfectly legitimate for us to do and to enjoy the talents and abilities of others. And so let's see if we can't do the expanded translation here. Seems like we should be there now. This verse introduces the doctrine of grace apparatus for perception into the canon of the New Testament. And here's the expanded translation as far as we've gone. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility the implanted word. And so at this point, we studied the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. To study or review this doctrine, reference James chapter 1, verses 117 through, lessons. James chapter 1, lessons 117 through 120. So you can review that if you would like. Now, following the study of this doctrine, we returned to James 1:21 and picked up by, again, noting the adjective emphatos. It presents an illustration of a pregnancy. The idea is shifted by the Holy Spirit over to the cardia as epinosis. And at this point, it might be characterized as the Word of God that has the potential to become alive and powerful when it is applied. So you've got it in the soul. You need to apply it. When you do that, it becomes alive and powerful because God honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. He honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your application of the Word. And so it is a powerful resource that you can access, utilize, and apply every day of your life. And it always is going to be honored by God. So the New American Standard has chosen the word implanted to translate emphatos, and we will stay with that, and here's why. The word implant, to set permanently in the consciousness or habit patterns. Permanently, mind you. Engrafted or implanted. All of these are good words. To implant means to set permanently in the consciousness or habit patterns. Synonyms for implant are, let's go with implant first, implies teaching that makes for permanence of what is taught. The word instill stresses gradual, gentle imparting of knowledge over a long period of time. And then we have the word infix, stresses firmly inculcating a habit of thought. And those definitions come from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Ergo, what is implanted is the word for word, the direct object of logos, which in this context is collective for the entire scripture. Entire scripture, therefore, is being emphasized here. Now, each of these definitions adequately describes the spiritual growth process that occurs in Operation Z. This is a diagram that shows the advance. We've been talking about starting at the beginning and just listening, taking in what information you can understand and retaining that and allowing yourself to grow over time to where each of those ideas are enlarged and amplified. And this diagram tries to demonstrate that because we start out in spiritual childhood. X marks the spot of your physical birth. You're heathen at that point. And if you do decide to believe in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, salvation occurs at point Y. And now you are in the plan of God. And the plan of God requires you to begin taking in information that will enlarge your inventory of biblical ideas so you can make good choices from a position of strength. That's the whole process. And so in this area here, we have Z over here is physical death. So in between these two, some things are going to occur if you're positive to spiritual growth. And so we try to amplify this by saying in spiritual childhood, there are three problem-solving devices that are imperative for the new believer. rebound, that puts you inside the bubble, and that gives you the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and therefore this is a faith rest drill becomes your first problem-solving device to execute freely. The rebound gets you started. Filling of the Holy Spirit is recall of information. Faith rest technique is a problem-solving device that you can use initially. Then as you grow in grace and get into spiritual adolescence, problem-solving devices number 4 through 6 come into view. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and a personal sense of destiny. See, some people do not know their destiny. They do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. If they were to die today, they would not know what would happen next. Some people believe nothing happens. Someone reported to me recently about a friend of theirs who is a Jew and does not, though, subscribe to the Jewish synagogue in a great degree. Don't go for the teachings and everything. So there's no growth process in Judaism there. Nevertheless, this person is a Jew, and that's fine. But when queried about the eternal future, this individual thinks when you're dead, you're dead, and it's all over with. Be happy, because there's nothing after this. That's the idea there. Anyhow, there's a personal sense of destiny. You know what your destiny is, and you learn that from the Word of God, and you're going to get around to the point, if you're not there already, to where that's going to be more important to you than what's going on here. You can wind up, you can go to the doctor tomorrow, and he will say, you've got 5 terminal diseases. It's going to be a miracle if you make it out of my office. And you can say, well, great, you know. I've got a better deal coming up real soon. I'm going to be out of here. I don't have to fool with you anymore. Don't have to fool with Medicare. None of that crap. I just bolt out of here. I'm so happy to hear this information because it is being a drag on me. I'm ready to get out of Dodge. That's what you ought to say or something similar to that. And a personal sense of destiny allows you to think that way. So you go home and tell your wife, darling, you're finally shed of me. Then there's spiritual adulthood, okay? Problem-solving devices number 7 through 9, okay? What are they? Personal love for God, okay? That's number 7. Then the next one is unconditional love for mankind. See, personal here, unconditional. All right, you have to have 7 before you can have 8, okay? All right. If you've got someone in your life, or maybe 8 or 10 or 15 or 1,000, whoever it is that bothers you the most, you should have unconditional love for them. And you say, well, why? You know, they're just really low-lives. They bother me. They're rude, uncouth, and they blah, 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 and the list is long. And the question that has to be asked on that is, what actually is there that you can do about that? Do you have any authority over these people that you can confront them and say, you know, I don't like the way you're behaving. Here's a checklist of things I need you to start doing immediately. I must have touched something. I got something I want you to start doing immediately. Well, they're going to look at you and laugh and then call you names. And then you're going to be at it again, hating them. Whoever's out there in the world, it can be a spouse. Some spouses hope the other person dies by tomorrow. Other people are actually in love with one another. I mean, they actually have a great life and all of that. And then there are things in between. Some people have several wives because one wife at a time is about all that they can stand. They take about 5 years and they say, I can't take it anymore. And they call a lawyer. And so this guy winds up with 5 wives before it's over. Why is that? Well, she just didn't have this unconditional love thing. You know, I said yes before God Almighty. And I said, people are like, wow, you mean? I don't mean anything. I'm just telling you that you can't get your panties in a bunch because some guy in the house is driving you crazy. You can't do that. You have to find some way within the aegis of the Word of God to be able to orient and adjust to this. The Bible instructs the wife that's being badgered by a husband to love that man to death. And now there are passages on it, and I can get it for you if you'd like to have that. Anybody, any hands? The point I'm trying to make is when you have personal love for God, people will not bother you. You will have devices whereby you can orient and adjust to the shenanigans of others. And if you're able to do that, you are going to live a copacetic spiritual life. In the heat of chaos, you can be copacetic. And when someone sees that you've already adjusted to something different than they, a power that enables you to endure, eventually that person's going to have to ask the question, how do you do this? What is it about you that enables you to endure? And then you start telling. Now, they may not like it, but that's not your problem. They might like it. Spiritual winner, therefore, is occupation with Christ. Temporal escrow at that point. And when you move out here into the eternal state, eventually it's going to be the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And people that make it to this level here, their escrow is transferred. Well, that's the visual that goes at this spot. Each of these definitions adequately describes the spiritual growth process which occurs in Operation Z. And it is a process and it takes time. It is best to start the day that you're saved. Each of these definitions, therefore, adequately describe the spiritual growth process. Now, the verse continues with a final clause, which is able to save your souls. The word able is the present active participle of dunamai, means to empower. And what the word is empowered to do is to save. The aorist active infinitive of sozo is a verb for save. The context does not address salvation. The recipients of the epistle are believers. But it doesn't have to do with salvation in this context. They are Jews, the target audience by James, or for James of the Jews, living as diaspora in the hostile and most often anti-Semitic environment of heathen nations. Their safety is not dependent upon armies and weapons. They must know how to think. How to think. Do you know how to think? Can you evaluate a circumstance? People have lost their minds in the country today. It seems like everybody is absolutely berserk. And then that you have reports on the berserkness by the St. Louis Compost Dispatch. And I read this to see exactly what they're up to. They think they're telling the truth, and they are from the standpoint of their point of view. In other words, if you are progressive and you've been educated in the journalism schools over at Columbia, Missouri, and Columbia, New York, and you go to those journalism schools, you understand and are taught a completely different aspect of society than normal people. And so they believe that their inventory of ideas represent what normality is. And anything that deviates from that, therefore, is something that needs to be criticized or made public and therefore done somebody having to deal with it. And that's what you find in the Post-Dispatch. And they're very upset about people who subscribe to establishment concepts, which is basically what Bible doctrine teaches a person to do. Even as a new believer, you know how to behave in genteel society, hopefully. But nevertheless, you will learn to do so as you study the Word of God. And so when you take a look at these words here, sozo, It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with deliverance. The word sozo, take the Old Testament. Oftentimes you see that someone is saved when such and such an event takes place. Well, then you look into the word in the Greek, it's sozo. You look into the word and you find out it has to do with you're delivered from a dangerous circumstance. So you could have a battle going on and people are saved in the battle. How are they saved? They're delivered from the danger of the battle because of certain things that God does or that the army is able to accomplish and so on. So a lot of times people would take a verse that has the word saved in it and assume that the circumstances that surround that word have to do with how you get saved. And that's why exegesis is so important. Sozo refers to deliverance. And how must they be delivered? By the word of God resident in their souls, which will provide for them the ingenuity to survive in times of disaster, danger, and the burdens of physical and mental duress, and even distress. The secret for making this deliverance a reality is the command to inculcate doctrine. This is the aorist middle imperative of the verb dekamine. It means to receive. Okay? Now, to know the word is to have your gun loaded with bullets. A lot of people are saved, but they have no bullets. So they don't know how to resolve circumstances and incidences and circumstances that emerge in many environments throughout a given day. So you got to have bullets in your gun. However, far too many advancing believers have the volitional trigger on safety and opt instead for the same old problem-solving devices they learned while their life was influenced by the devil's world. The ordinance they fire has to do with what they learned in the devil's world rather than from the Word of God. Therefore, James is about to issue a mandate for them to get their minds right by taking the gun off safety. Nothing is more powerful than the Word of God. On occasion, you need a gun. It's called the castle doctrine. So you can defend home and hearth if someone tries to break in and bother your very relaxed home life. You don't need the guy to come in the door crashing through claiming he wants stuff. Just open fire. But you might threaten unless he's got a gun. There's no reason to threaten. It's time to start doing things. And then you call the police. Here's an expanded translation of the verse. Verse 21. Therefore put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility, imperative mood, number 12, you must receive with humility the implanted word which is empowered to deliver your souls from danger. To deliver your souls from danger. What delivers you? The implanted word. This is not about bullets here. It's about those bullets that are in your cardia, thought process, the ability to discern, the power to evaluate incoming data, resolving it with the Word of God. Okay, we're ready for James 1:22, New American Standard. But prove, imperative mood number 13, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We get cracking a little bit here. We got 5 minutes. Let's work our way down through Romans 12:2. The verse opens with the 13th imperative mood of the book, the present tense of the verb genomai, indicating linear action of an ongoing process or becoming something. Okay. But prove yourselves doers of the word. So we have genomai. The imperative mood is a command and is translated keep on becoming. And this mandate introduces the daily requirement to utilize Operation Z. But prove yourselves doers of the word. How do you be a doer of the word? You have to work through the process of acquiring biblical thought, retaining it, having it available for recall, and then doing that when it is required to apply it. And so if the soul is to be transformed, the believer must take up the task of becoming a doer of the word rather than just a hearer. And Paul takes up this subject in Romans 12:2. It reads this way. Stop being molded. That's the present middle imperative of sus ke matizo. Stop being molded to this age. That's an imperative mood now. But be transformed. Be transformed, present passive imperative of metamorpho, by the renovation, anakinosis, of your thought. Okay, go back and see this. Stop being molded, imperative mood, to this age. But be transformed, imperative mood, transformed by the renovation of your thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Well, that gets us to a stopping place, and we'll resume at this point tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things, to review what we've already seen, but hopefully implant in our souls those things previously taught. And as we do so, we move toward yet our second chapter in James has been exhausting for so many, as I receive emails from around from people that are growing in grace and adjusting their inventory of ideas because of what this man provided for us as the first epistle in your immutable word. So magnify these things in our souls as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.